Good morning.
Good morning, Vicki.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest rain, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils His lovely face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath, His covenant, His blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, He then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When He shall come with trumpet sound, oh, then I will in Him be found. Dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground, all other ground, all other ground is sinking sand.
See this lady right here? She's sitting in the front row.
She is like St. Francis Assisi. Remember, they have images of him where birds land on his shoulders. She is actually petting a cardinal in this picture. But Dan told us why that is, because it ran into the window and knocked itself out. So it's not spiritual, as you would suppose. Nursing it back to health, right. Anyway, while we're on the subject, the Spirit-filled woman is the title and theme of this year's, the 10th annual Grace and Truth Church Ladies Conference, featuring our guest speaker, who is getting more and more popular all around the globe, Judy Seligman, who still has a lot of things to say and so much to offer to ladies and men. It's a privilege to know her and to co-labor together with her and she with us in proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. In her case, specifically, those things that are relevant, personal, pertinent to our ladies and to men as well, but to the ladies with regard to family life and submission, which is such an important thing for all of us, as we discussed on Tuesday night. But 7:30, starting on the 3rd of September, the 3rd, the 10th, the 17th, and the 24th of September, right here at Grace and Truth Church. And the men are required to come with their wives, leave their wives here, and to eat pizza and drink beverages with us. Pop. No alcoholic beverages allowed. You can't even bring your own here. No, you can't. But anyway, we're looking forward to that, as we do every year. It's always a joyous time. We have wonderful fellowship with our ladies, and our ladies with their sisters in Christ, and all of us as God's happy family. So we're looking forward to that. And let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God. We pray for the upcoming Ladies Conference, and that would be very fruitful. We know that prayer changes things, that you're on the throne of the universe, and you're waiting to be very gracious. We see the results from our prayer and prayer lists for individuals and their families in this congregation. Don't stop praying. Lord, thank you for those results. And we look forward in faith to receiving that which we've believed you for and we asked you for the glory and honor and for the sake of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you for the Word of God, the reason that we've gathered together here today. Father, you never disappoint those who come in faith. So we pray for that and bless your word as it goes forth in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. I've entitled the message today, Irresistibly Drawn to Love. It's still about the mystery. It's a mystery how God could love us. And all that he did, all that went into the process, into the circumstance, the judgment of Christ, in order that he might love us freely. In Hosea 4:14 it says, "Now that my anger has been turned aside, now I can love you freely." And he does love us freely. Does he love you, or does he just love the fact that Christ was your substitute? Both. Since Christ is your substitute, now he loves you personally. His love is personal. His love is universal, unconditional, but it's personal where the believer is concerned. You know, God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son. That is, the world, whether those in the world love him or not, or desire what he is giving and offering, that's not the issue. The issue is God loves. The issue is God is love. 1 John 4:8-10-16. God is love, as to his essence, and in contradistinction to all others. There's no one else of whom it can be said. They're love. They are love. Some people love, and human love and divine love are apples and oranges. And you can't compare them. But God is, as to his essence, love. And Jesus Christ is God, and therefore Jesus is love. He's love personified. even as he is the Word personified, even as he is grace and truth and wisdom and every characteristic that God is and has personified in a person. He is the person of God with form and face. God the Father is a spirit. God the Spirit is a spirit. You can't see God the Father or God the Son or God the Spirit, but you can see God the Son. He's the knowable, visible, palpable, relational, and communicable person of God. When all things are consolidated, you'll see God, and he'll look just like Jesus, because he is Jesus. Jesus is God. God is Jesus. Terry said to me last week or the week before, he said, I'm getting tempted to believe the Jesus-only doctrine. He didn't mean that, but it's so clear that Jesus is God that it makes you want to almost go there. And in the end, there'll be one God in consolidation, and it'll be the Lord Jesus as God in three persons, the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. The fullness. That means you can't get any more full than that. He's the fullness of the Father, the fullness of the Spirit, and of course, the fullness of the Son, which is his primary identity, with face and form, unlike the Father and the Spirit. And so that's who we have. That's who we're looking at today. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Keep on looking at him, and all will be well with your soul. You'll be irresistibly drawn to love. It's Sunday, August 23rd, 2020. The church is not the bride of Christ. I know some of you like that and want to stick to that, but that's not the overwhelming testimony of Scripture. The overwhelming testimony of Scripture is Israel is the bride of Christ. The overwhelming testimony of Scripture is the church is the body of Christ. The body of Christ and the bride of Christ are two distinct concepts. The bride of Christ is two separate individuals, the bride and the bridegroom, whereas the body of Christ is the head and the body, and or what being one in spirit with the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 6:19, those who join themselves to the Lord are one spirit with the Lord. Therefore, in Revelation 22:21, it says that the bride and the spirit say, come. Who's the bride? Israel, saved Israel, from the Old Testament and the tribulation period, who believed in Christ, as they are gathered up by the Lord, and constitute through the process of millennial life and the Lord's salvation more people than you can count, more than the stars of the heavens or the sand of the sea, grains of sand of the sea, even as he promised to Abraham. All of them somehow or another related to racial Israel. Not that it matters, but that's how powerful and how comprehensive and complete and ingenious God is to do that in the end. To the praise of the glory of his grace, which he magnifies in the person of Jesus Christ, by whom came grace and truth. No one's as gracious as Jesus. He was filled to all fullness with grace and truth. He's grace and truth personified. So, we're body parts of his. Not part of the bride, but part of the bridegroom. Part of the Savior himself. That's an intimacy and an inclusion that can't be more personal or intimate than it is. Not identified with anyone other than him, together with all others, unified, placed there by irresistible forces acting upon us. bought with the blood of God. In Acts 20:28, Paul tells them, his audience, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he, who? God, purchased with his own blood, with his own blood. Whose blood was it that was shed on the cross? The blood of God. Jesus is God. See, it's these verses wherein is encrypted the mysterion, the mystery of who Christ is and who you are in Christ. It's about Christ. It's all about Christ and the body of Christ. Those whom he made to be his very body and loves his body even as he loves himself and his own thinking and his own soul essence. He loves the body. No one ever hated his own flesh but nourishes and cherishes it, remember? We are the body of Christ, plainly stated. So, all of us freed in justification from the penalty of sin, freed in sanctification progressively by the from the power of sin and glorified in the end, that is to escape the very presence and possibility of sin. Justified, sanctified, and glorified, regenerated, baptized, indwelt, sealed, gifted, taught, and filled, seven ministries of the Holy Spirit, possessing righteousness and eternal life. How many have righteousness today as a free gift? Oh, some of you don't? Oh, okay. Wow, we better start over. How about eternal life? You have, right now, eternal life. Don't think about that too much, it'll change your life. Don't think about that too often or too much, too deeply, because it'll change your life. I have eternal life now? Whew, it depresses some people when they think, is this what my eternal life is going to be? No, just the best parts. Every day will be better than the day before. Every day with Jesus will be better than the day before. So, possessing righteousness and eternal life, you are saved, safe, and eternally secure. Nothing can intervene. Nothing can sneak in to take you out. You are in his hand, and no one can snatch you away. For by grace, listen to this translation of Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace, you have been, are being, and shall be saved. That's called the periphrastic perfect tense, which views salvation in all of its three phases. So you have it all. You are being saved right now. Your soul is being saved in time. You have been saved permanently. Your destination could be nothing other than heaven. And you belong to the Lord. You're a child of God, permanent member of the royal family of God forever. So, for by grace you have been, are being, of course you are being saved, you're being set apart from sin unto the plan, purpose, and will of God. That's called sanctification, and shall be saved, that is, have a permanent occlusion from sin and from death in a glorious body. So you have been, are being, and shall be saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. You didn't do it, God did. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast, lest any man should boast. Where is boasting then? Is it excluded? On what basis? On the basis of works? Nay, but on the basis of faith alone, in Christ alone, whereby God has done it all. Jesus finished the work of redemption for us. That's all been applied by the Holy Spirit. And in God's view, you are one of many that he foreknew, predestinated, called, justified, and glorified. And sanctification is something that's being worked out in time. You're working out your salvation with fear and trembling, as God wills and works inside of you according to his own good pleasure. Do you understand that? I hope so. So, you're dearly loved, each and every one of you. Yes, you. Yes, me. Richly blessed and highly favored. I can't say that enough. Do you think that all the time, that phrase? I heard a lady, an old black lady that worked at the mission, and every time somebody asked her how she was, she would say, dearly loved, richly blessed, and highly favored. That stuck with me. It hit me between the eyes. I said, is that how I see myself? Is that how I see my relationship with Jesus Christ? Well, I hope you do. And I hope that comes back to you regularly and frequently. Saved, safe, eternally secure, dearly loved, richly blessed, and highly favored. You say, how can this be? Well, it is. Because the Word of God declares it, God decreed it, and declared it, but that's not enough. It is based solely upon the complete satisfaction of justice by Jesus Christ and the payment rendered for every one of your pre, present, post salvation sins, which are many. Gone! Gathered up, charged and blamed on Christ. Isn't that wonderful? I think it's wonderful. It's more than wonderful. It's fantabulous. Magnifique, the mystery of godliness. Manifest in the flesh. Vindicated in the spirit. Viewed by angels. Proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up in glory. What's true of Jesus Christ is true of us. Because he is the head, and we are the body. The body of Christ, we are. Acted upon by irresistible forces. So, oh the price that was paid, oh the dimensions of his love. How's the words go to your song? How deep, how wide, how long and how high is the love with which he loved me. Those are the dimensions, the extent that he went to save you from a horrible pit, to set your feet upon a rock, to take you from the dung heap, Psalm 113, and set you among the princes of his people. The body of Christ with function in the overall plan, purpose, and will of God. Indispensable, so much so that if you're a foot, the head, who is Christ, can't say to the foot, I don't need you. He needs you. He wants you. He loves you. That's for sure. More precious and costly was his sacrifice than any and all else that has ever been done. And therefore, now and until the end of history, the door of salvation is open and the invitation extended to every living soul. That's the gospel. It is universal. It's been proclaimed in every place under the heavens. So next time you hear it, stop, drop, and roll if you haven't. It says, whosoever will may come to the waters of salvation, the purifying waters of salvation, and drink deeply of them, drink their fill. And those who have no money, invited to come buy and eat, drink wine and milk and eat honey without cost and without charge. Isaiah 55:1. Ho! That's what it says. Ho! Listen up. Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, you don't need money. You just have to decide that you want to come. The coin of the realm is positive willingness or positive volition to come and take, to recognize and to believe what God has said, which he will accommodate in every case. You who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money, without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread? And your wages for what does not satisfy. Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen, that you may live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful mercies, or sure mercies, shown to David. David was a man after God's own heart, highly favored, dearly loved, richly blessed, and highly favored. Just like you. The predecessor to all these things, in the line to Christ, your line comes from Christ to the end of human history, the family of God. Behold, I have made him a witness to the peoples. Indeed he is. A leader and commander for the peoples, as a type and picture, foreshadowing of Christ. Behold, you will call a nation you do not know. Maybe the United States of America. Even in this phase of our history, where it seems like it might all be over, except for the shouting. Doesn't look good. Dan says that the cup of iniquity seems like it's so full, it's got a meniscus on it, and you get one more drop and it's going over the edge. And that's all that has to happen before the end. That's very insightful. And it's quite possible the Lord's the only one that really knows, but it seems that way to us. And therefore, we're going to hunker down and get more serious than we ever have been. Because he's calling now for us to make intercession for our generation that is gone out of the way. And our nation that's lost her way forgets her origins. And the faithfulness of God and the grace of God that bestowed such wonderful blessing upon this land that he loves. Where he did what he could not even do with Israel in a land far away. As an illustration of his plan, his purpose, and his will, and his goodness, his grace, and his mercy toward people that didn't even seek him. That he sought out and bought. That he sought and bought. Son of man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. That was me. I was lost. You can't find him. He'll find you. He's lost. You're lost. He's not. So he goes on to say in Isaiah 55, he says, behold, you will call a nation you do not know, and a nation which knows you, does not know you, will run to you. I hope he's talking about us again. Because the Lord your God, even the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you, seek the Lord while he may be found. Always good advice at any time in history. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. I don't think the way you think. Nor are your ways my ways. The way you do things isn't my way of doing things, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways so much higher than yours, and my thoughts so much higher and better than yours will ever be. In his presence, the wisdom of the wise is blotted out. And the beauty of the Lord in his glory fills the sanctuary so that no priest can enter or minister. And we bow before him and praise him with jubilation, with joy and rejoicing, even tears of joy. I feel like bawling. In appreciation and gratitude. I am so grateful this morning, aren't you? You say, well, not everything's perfect in your life. As a matter of fact, you're sick, aren't you? I don't know. I don't think so. Don't seem like it. I don't feel like I am. I haven't thought about it recently. He can take all that away. And he does that so that we can really apply the word of God in our lives. It's a test. It's a test. One I'm passing. Have I had my moments? Sure. Have you? Sure. I'm passing the test. Don't you love it? when you pass the test, when the test comes and you go, hey, I'm passing the test. But I didn't do it. God did it. He did it inside of me. He put something in there that is insurmountable, irrepressible. He's worked on me with irresistible forces. And his love is the banner that's over me. Oh, how he loves you and me. Remember that song? We'll do that sometime, Vic, okay? I feel like singing it now. I won't. I'll spare you. Anyway. Appreciation and gratitude, the order of the day. This is how the Psalms end, in Psalm 150, that's the last Psalm. By a heart that is overflowing with praise and adoration, with love for the Lord Jesus Christ as God and Savior. I'm going to ask you to do something today that some of you may have never done and others of you haven't done recently. That is, tell the Lord you love him. Do you love me? Yes, Lord. I love you. He asked Peter three times. Peter had to tell him three times. Peter denied him three times, as Terry taught. And so he has to ask him three times, do you love me more than the acceptance of others and the things of the world? Do you? I hope so. So that's how the psalm ends, by hearts overflowing with praise and adoration for the Lord. The one who loved me, Paul said, and gave himself for me, Galatians 2:20. Psalm 150, verse 1. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise him as God. Overall, God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty expanse, all that he's created in the limitless universe. Praise him for his powerful works or mighty deeds. Praise him according to his, I like this phrase, excellent greatness. No one compares. Praise him with trumpet sound. Do, do, do. Praise him with harp. You liar. I mean, and lyre. Praise him with harp and lyre. Lyre is like a guitar. Isn't it? Harp. A harp is a harp. A lyre is a guitar, I think. We'll ask our musical experts, is it? What's a lyre? Okay, good. And he says, praise him with timbrel and dancing. I think timbrels are those little things you click on your ears, you dance around. A little timbrel and dancing. In the purest sense, purest form. Praise him with stringed instruments and pipe, like flutes. Praise him with loud cymbals. Praise him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise ye the Lord. There's nothing that you do in life that's more important or beneficial than getting the word of Christ, Romans 10:17, in your soul. Nothing is more important than getting the word in your soul. You'll be glad you did when the day comes. Every day presents an opportunity for stability with confidence and courage. That is, with the word and the spirit. The word is your shield, and his word is your sharp distimos, makaira, two-edged or two-mouthed sword. He's outfitted and accessorized all of us, provided armor and armament to protect us from any assault, and calls us to huddle together with the body. No weapon formed against us, he promises no weapon formed against us, can prosper. Shoulder to shoulder, shield to shield, hid with Christ, baked in the loaf, we being many are one loaf of bread, hid in the body, nothing that the devil launches will be able to reach us, any of us. But those who practice spiritual distancing, that's happening right now, You say, well, it's very practical. You're not allowed to assemble together. There's more than one way to skin a cat. Those who practice spiritual distancing will surely be picked off, even carted off by the Amalekites. To spend time in the snare of the devil, taken captive to do his will in 2 Timothy 2:26. The story is found in Deuteronomy 25, when the children of Israel were in the wilderness. And Moses reminds them in the second giving of the law called Deuteronomy. He says, remember what Amalek did to you along the way when you came out from Egypt, how he met you along the way and attacked among you all the stragglers at your rear when you were faint and weary, and he did not fear God. The stragglers were there. He picked them right off. There's safety in the body with the awareness which is provided by the Word and the Spirit, instructing us and warning us, every one of us. And as the day approaches, to do it much more. That's 1 Timothy 4, 1-6, and 2 Timothy 3, 1-9. The Spirit speaks in no uncertain terms. In the last days, perilous times, dangerous times. Spiritually perilous times will come. The gathering together is essential for the safety of the body. And this should be done even more often as we see the day of trouble approaching. That's Hebrews 10:25. Forsake not the assembling yourselves together, but do it much more as you see the day approaching, gathering together for the purpose of edification and to incite one another to love and good deeds. Satan has used the pandemic to eliminate assembly, which can be done safely by meeting in small groups. Why don't you meet in small groups? Come on. This is a small group here. We're able to meet safely. I don't think anybody got the virus since we started this, have they? That you know of? No? If anybody did, please let me know. And what we'll do is we'll put 7 feet between us instead of 6. We'll find some way to meet. I should have never stopped in the first place. But that's my 2020 vision for 2020, the year 2020, which is 2020. 2020 vision for the year 2020 is 2020. My 2020 hindsight vision. So, Satan used the pandemic to eliminate assembling, which can be done safely by meeting in small groups, but instead, what has happened is it has provided excuses for apostate churches and lukewarm believers to practice spiritual distancing, which in too many cases soon becomes permanent estrangement. Yes, it does. How long is this going to go on? Who knows? You better get back together. You need the body of Christ. Assembling is essential, with each one gifted and taught with insight and enablement by the Holy Spirit to do such things, that is, to edify itself in love. Each one studying and bringing their portion and insight from the Lord to others, and edifying one another, and building up the body. You know you have a portion in Christ that others need. Don't hesitate to share it with me. I'll share mine with you, and we'll share it with each other. Share a portion one with another. That's what the body does. That's how it builds itself up in love. Communicating with one another, speaking gracious words that edify, that incite love and good works to which we're all committed. It's a beautiful thing to behold. In Acts 20:32, I commit you to God, to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and reveal the inheritance that belongs to us and the saints. I want to tell you about your inheritance, and you tell me about mine. We'll be so built up, waiting for the Lord to come from heaven with tiptoe anticipation. The blessed hope of the church, the body of Christ. When the head says, get up here, the body will come. Where the head is, the body will be. In all reality on that day. And it could happen. I'm telling you, it could happen today. And it just might. If a couple more drops fall in the cup. With all sincerity. This is how we live. With all sincerity and transparency. Be transparent. That way Christ can shine through you. No facades, no veneers. Letting our light shine in the midst of the house. Not putting it under a bushel. That bushel is all the everyday things that we do. And we think that it's separate from our spiritual life. And nothing is. Our life is Christ. For me, living Christ, dying gain. Loving one another even as Christ does, each one. And all of us together in John 13:34, the 11th commandment, just as he taught us, ministering to one another with gracious words and acts of kindness. I'm going to say random acts of kindness. No, everything we do in kindness. Remembering to be kind. Be kind, tenderhearted one to another. Forgiving one another even as Christ, as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. That's Ephesians 4:32. I didn't know I remembered that verse. I do. I remember that. Speaking to one another in hymns and psalms and spiritual songs, rejoicing and making a melody to the Lord in our hearts. Ephesians 5:19-29. Then all will know, all around us, all who hear us, all who see us will know, that we are the body of Christ, his disciples, indeed. We've been with him, and you can tell that we have. Believing in him, hoping in him, loving him, and loving one another. Being that church, just being what he made us. That is the church, which is his body. The fullness of him that fills all in all. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15, and follow along, please. How do you like that? Sound like some kind of a broadcaster's voice. Oh, follow along, please. That's my radio voice. By the way, I did call the radio station to see if we could get on the radio station. I called a couple of times and nobody called me back. Maybe they don't want anybody on their radio station. We'll go back on that West Virginia station that broadcasts all up and down the East Coast. We'll see if I'll call them again this week, see if they answer. Nobody's in. I wonder how they run a radio station if nobody's in. Maybe they do it remotely. Or they do it on, what's that called, Zoom. Maybe they Zoom everything. Everything Zooma, Zooma, Zooma. Ephesians 1. I'm not saying that you can't broadcast messages and have Zoom meetings and that type of thing, which is an alternative, but it's better to get face-to-face. Face-to-face is always better, so that your joy might be complete or full. He says, for this reason, Ephesians 1:15, I too, Paul, having heard of the faith of the Lord Jesus which exists among you and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Every day, Paul mentions them in his prayers. I'm trying to follow in his footsteps. Whoop it to Postus, I'm following the example that he left. With you and your loved ones. Watch and see what happens. We're already seeing the results. Not because of my prayer, but because there's many of us that have done that, who've taken this on and finally seen what prayer is about and understand some things about prayer and how powerful it is and what a weapon of war it is to turn the tide in the lives of people and even for our nation to make intercession. Is it too late? Who knows? We're going to pray. That's all we know. The Lord can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to his power that works within us. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith of the Lord Jesus exist among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the Lord, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of himself. That's what we're trying to do here, communicate who he is with all reality and knowledge, truth from the word of God. I pray that the eyes of your heart, you didn't know your heart had eyes. It does, according to this passage. I pray that the eyes of your heart will see into the unseen realm. You see unseen things in the unseen realm, in the spiritual realm, with the eyes of your heart. Even as you see things in the physical realm with the eyes of your head. The eyes of your heart may be enlightened. The Holy Spirit does that with the Word of God. So that you will know what is the hope of His calling. What are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. That is the escrow account that's yours in Ephesians 1:3, which he's referring to. Every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus stored for you in escrow, awaiting your glorification, because you need a glorious body to have them and to experience those things. They're too great for your present humanity. He says, you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, where you are seated together with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all of us and everything all the way up by all that he has done and given. The privilege we have is unparalleled. The joy is greater and should be continuous for one and all. If it isn't or hasn't been, and that is despite the appointed sufferings and occasional persecution, then there's something amiss in us that calls for assessment and adjustment. We do that. He says that we are to evaluate ourselves to see if we're in the faith. And we do that objectively. We all need from time to time to hear the call of our Savior to arise. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 5:14, wake up, sleeper, arise, sleeper. And for this reason it says, wake, sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you once again. He shined on you before, he'll shine on you even brighter, ever brighter. Therefore, be careful how you walk around. Not as unwise men, but as wise men with the wisdom of God, the word of God, residing and circulating in our souls, making its full circulation to wisdom, which is the launching pad for the word of God, to make our decisions and to utilize the word of God in all that we say, all that we think, all that we say, all that we choose, and all that we do, every time, every day. Bringing every thought into captivity, the obedience of Christ. That's the goal. Therefore, be careful how you walk around, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time. That's a little convicting, isn't it? Making the most of your time. Whatever that means to you, work it out. Work out your salvation with the Lord. Because the days are evil. So then, stop being stupid That's what foolish means. A moron. Stop being a moron. But understand what the will of the Lord is. We know what the will of the Lord is, that you would be grateful for everything and your sanctification. That's the will of the Lord. That you would be sanctified, body, soul, and spirit. He says, you know what the will of the Lord is, and stop getting drunk all the time with wine. For that is what unsaved people do, and dissipation is a worthless activity that has tremendous negative consequences. But rather be drunk, filled, controlled by, pleroma, the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. He's given us one spirit in which we are all to drink in 1 Corinthians 12:13. All baptized by one spirit into the body of Christ and given one spirit which we all are commanded to drink. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, while we're here on earth. Isaiah 60 says, arise, shine. And if they were able to do that in those days with what they had, how much more with what we have should we be even more excellent in regard to these things. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness will cover the earth. Looks like it's coming, and deep darkness the peoples, but the Lord will rise upon you, and his glory will appear upon you. Oh, they'll see you against a backdrop, dark backdrop. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes round about and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons will come from afar, and your daughters will be carried in the arms. That's when the Lord comes and gathers his people from the four winds. Or, as one of our modern day prophets has said, shine on, you crazy diamond. You know what that is, don't you? Pink Floyd. Thank you. I have to have a rock and roll reference, at least one in every message. And I promise that's the only one I'll do. Nevertheless, we are to reflect the beauty and the glory of the Lord, and we'll only do so by spending time in his presence. So you're shining. Well, that's because I've been with the Lord. By beholding, we are transfigured. And degrees of glory are bestowed in 2 Corinthians 3. We are beginning to commend ourselves, Paul says, 3:1. Or do we need some letters of recommendation to you or from you to establish our authority? Of course not. You are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such confidence we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. You don't have to do it in human strength or ability. Who has made us adequate as servants of a new testament, a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit imparts or gives life, energy, power, and animation. But if the ministry of death in letters engraved on stones, he's talking about the law of Moses, came with glory so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face fading as it was. The shining in his face was fading away because the law was fading away. And what would come and take its place is rather more glorious, far more glorious, no end to its glory. The face, the glory that shines from the face of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in 2 Corinthians 4:6. So the sons of Israel did not look intently at the face of Moses because the glory of his face fading as it was. How will the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more with glory? That is the ministry of the Spirit. the reality that he brings. For if the ministry of condemnation, that's what the law was, has glory, much more does the ministry of righteousness, justification, abound in glory. For indeed, that which had glory, in this case, has no glory because of the glory that surpasses it, the glory of Christ in the new covenant. For if that which fades away was with glory, much more that which remains is glorious. Therefore, having such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech. We're not like Moses, who used to put a mask over his face. That's what he did. How relevant is that? That's the law. Put a mask over your face. Can't see the fading glory. We take it off. Proclaim Christ with open face, beholding the glory of the Lord. That's what he's talking about here. He says, not like Moses, who used to put a mask or veil over his face so that the sons of Israel would not look intently at the end of what was fading away, but their minds were hardened. For until this very day, at the reading of the Old Covenant, that same veil remains unlifted because it is removed in Christ. Only in Christ. Christ take that thing and rip it right off you. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. It's not the veil in the face, it's the veil in the heart. But whenever a person turns to the Lord Jesus, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit. I thought the Lord was the Son and the Father. Well, he's also the Spirit. The Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, freedom. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, looking in the mirror, the glory of the Lord. We see the Lord reflected in the mirror and being transformed into that same image from glory to glory by the Lord, who is the Spirit, being mysteriously happy. Mysteriously happy, even at times like these, even with the things that beset us in our personal lives, still mysteriously happy. That's the key. When you're sick, when you're bereaved, when you're lied about, when you get cheated, when you're persecuted for the sake of righteousness, the scripture says, rejoice. For yours is the kingdom of heaven, and your reward in heaven will be great. If you bear up, buck up under it, stick with the word, stick with the Lord. Stay filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with Holy Scripture. Matthew 5:10, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness. You say, well, that doesn't even pertain to the church. You want to bet? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you. Man, am I blessed. And falsely say all kinds of evil things against you. I'm really blessed. Because I get that a lot. Rejoice and be glad. I think I just have a persecution complex. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who came before you. You're in good company. And Jesus himself, of course, unlike anybody else, was persecuted every moment of every day. In case you think this is dispensationally disconnected, I'm here to tell you that it isn't. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Set your mind each morning and all day long on the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father and not on earthly things, and you'll be fine. So you say, what kind of things are those you're talking about? I'm talking about mysterious things that belong to us, precious treasures from the hidden storehouses of grace, from the heavenly banking districts of heaven, some of which are being bestowed as a preview of things to come, a foretaste, as it were, of glory divine, that which awaits us in all of its abundance. In case you've forgotten, I'm here to remind you that you're dead to the world. I want you to know that. Remember that. And that the world is dead to you. Galatians 6:14. You're spiritually raised from the dead, ascended and seated, a citizen of heaven, waiting for the bus. The bus is coming. Wouldn't it be terrible if you were already complete and perfected in love and didn't even know it? Wouldn't that be something, huh? That'd be terrible. What if I was to tell you it's always been so? Would you believe me? What if I could show you where God said it? Would that change your mind? How about Hebrews 10:14? For by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Hey, he's talking about me. Then, of course, there's the matter of the five-link golden chain that can't be broken, where he uses five aorist constitutive verbs. The same number contemplated or foreknown and end up glorified or already glorified in mind of God. That which God has done from the beginning that guarantees the end without losing even one along the way. You know, he who begun a good work in you will perform it. Philippians 1:9. Unto the day of Christ Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now, may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. And may your spirit, soul, and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And know this, faithful is he who called you, who also will bring it to pass. The only way it won't happen is if you try to do it. But if you let him do it, it'll happen. According to his word, according to his will. The good shepherd never loses one. As a matter of fact, he'll leave the 99 and go get the one that strays, and bring him back on his shoulders. Carry him on his shoulders. How many know about this personally? Not all of you, some of you. The rest got it coming. Got another thing coming. Romans 8:29. For those who foreknew, that was long before you ever existed, before you were a twinkle, as they say, he also did foreordain, predestinate. He saw it as being done from the beginning to be conformed into the image of his son. He saw you as the finished product, looking just like Jesus. Being a body part as you are, even now, in the whole mosaic of Christ. That he might be firstborn among many brethren, first and foremost among all brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, subpoenaed, worked upon with irresistible forces, and whom he called, those he brought to righteousness or justification, and those he brought to righteousness or justification, those he brought to glorification. It's already done. You're a finished product. Knowing these things, thinking them, and speaking them is walking by faith with firm footing versus walking by sight, stumbling badly. With regard to these, Peter tells us that we have to epikorageo. Remember that word, epikorageo? It means bring in the chorus, provide the chorus. What it really means is get a tick, buy a ticket that pays for the production. Simon Peter, a servant apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied. I like that. Unto you. Through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, according to his divine power, he has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us to glory and virtue, whereby were given unto us, which whereby are given unto us, exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be participants in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, epikorageo, add to your faith virtue. Buy a ticket. Get with the program. And to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. Those who have these things in abound will not stumble ever. You have to buy the ticket. You have to choose to go the distance. And there can be no turning back. We'll finish this another time because our time has elapsed. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he has been purged from his old sins. Wherefore, rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. That is, rehearse the doctrine and make sure that it's a force, that it's formidable inside of your soul, residing and circulating there and informing your soul and your spirit. Make sure you're calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. You have to invest some time in eternity. And if you're unemployed, or if you're working from home, you have more opportunity than ever to do so. And it will be obvious in the end what you love or who you love. It will be evident that who you love is Christ, and what you love is the mind of Christ, the Word of Christ, the Word of God that lives and abides forever. This is further what Jesus taught that really bothered people then and now. He says, like in Matthew 19:21, what do you have to do? He says, go and sell all your possessions. I like to do this to believers and see how grace-oriented they are. If you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give them to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. He says the same thing in Mark 10:21, Luke 12:33, sell your possessions and give to charity. Make yourselves money belts which do not wear out, and unfailing treasure in heaven. Luke 18:22. He says, come follow me, sell all that you have. The fact is, you must be drawn by love and dragged by grace. Only when one sees the Lord lifted up and dying for him personally, and by so doing, extending forgiveness and the free gift of eternal salvation with no strings attached, will that one be irresistibly drawn by love and saved by grace. Then none of these things will matter. They happen automatically. In John 12:32, if I'm lifted up, I will draw men to myself. I'm not going any further because I'm not explaining this very well. We'll do it the next time. This is important. So we'll start on page 10. Okay? Remind me. Page 10 is where we'll start. Let me circle it. Page 10. Okay? And we'll get back there. So let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for those who come and desire it and require it. How blessed are they? Dearly loved, richly blessed, highly favored in every way. Filled to all fullness with the Holy Spirit, body parts of Jesus Christ upon the earth, the great mystery, the body of Christ, its origin, its continuity, its continuation, and even its closure or its end, taken up into glory, even as Christ was manifest in the flesh, vindicated in the spirit, viewed by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up into glory. That is the outline of the mystery of Christ and the body of Christ in 1 Timothy 3:16. Thank you for all these things. If I could have my ushers, please, Father, bless the offering. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen.
I'll show you the picture of Judy petting the cardinal again.
We could all stand.